photo, and I don't have it for you, but there's a photo taken of the 1928 Olympic Games, which was held in Amsterdam. And the winner of this race was a guy named Paavo Nurmi. Anybody know him? I've never met him. This was 1928. Chances are he'd be like 117 years old right now. So if he knew the Lord, he's in heaven. Well, the Olympic Games went way back into the past. But what's interesting about the Olympic Games, it was not the only set of games that was held in the ancient world. You see, they also held the Isthmian Games. And that was second back in those days in the ancient world. It was second in prestige only to the Olympics themselves. The reason I share this with you is because the Apostle Paul used athletics as illustrations to teach God's people truth. And in 1 Corinthians, he's probably thinking of the Isthmian Games when he is specifically comparing a person's walk with Jesus and talking about a person's walk with Jesus. It makes sense because the Corinthians would have been very familiar with the Isthmian Games. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. I actually entitled this message, Run, Disciple, Run. Maybe we should all get up and do a lap. What do you think? Every now and then, it's been a little while, but I'll come up here in the middle of the day and I got to get some energy out and I'll just run. I've probably run close to a mile at one time in here, which was pretty cool. It's been a while since I was running. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Makes sense, huh? All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom here tonight. You'd give us wisdom into your word. You'd give us wisdom into your heart and your will for our lives. We thank you for it, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so during the Isthmian Games, the competitors had a goal. And of course, the goal was to win whatever they were entered into. Their goal was to win the prize. And the prize back in those days was a wreath. And depending upon the year in which you competed, it could have been made of pine or celery. You may not have known that, but it could have been made of celery. The prize or the wreath would then be placed upon the winner's head. Pretty straightforward stuff. If you win, you get the wreath. If you don't, no wreath for you, right? Well, in order to win that prize, the athletes had to go into strict training. Take a look at verse 25 again here in 1 Corinthians. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. It makes sense. If you're going to compete to win, you better be trained and ready to go. We understand this, right? My oldest son plays football, and right now it's almost a year-round gig between lifting, working out, learning the plays come spring, implementing the plays, practicing all through the summer, and then you have the season start, and then the thing starts over again the next year. Boxing, the same type of thing. If you're going into a fight, you're going to train for a number of weeks so that you are ready, you are in shape, you've honed your skills, you've studied your opponent. When you get into that ring, you're ready to win the prize, right? Now, strict training for the Isthmian Games, and I'm throwing this out here just because it's kind of fun, it looked a little bit different. When we think of training, we think of football camp, we think of a camp for someone who is going into a fight. Back then, they would abstain from unwholesome food, means they would not drink wine and they would not give in to any sexual indulgence. And it seems that they would discipline and train themselves like this for 10 months prior to the games. So it wasn't just simply working with weights or learning the plays. There was other interesting things that went on back then that may not go on today. But no matter how you look at it, training was and still is incredibly important for athletes. They went in, they prepared, they longed to win the prize. And over the years, we've had many winners in many different types of sports, in the Olympics, in the Isthmian Games, and of course, across the world today. Going back to the Isthmian Games, just to give you a sense of what they competed in, there was a guy, and I'm going to botch his name. I'm going to call him Clytemnestra of Thebes. He won wrestling, boxing, and pancration all in one day. Pancration, if you're wondering, is a boxing-wrestling mix with no rules. So this guy, he was the bomb. You didn't want to mess with him. You know what I mean? So what is Paul teaching here then? Is he just talking about athletics? Did he have a favorite fighter? Like, you may have a favorite team today. No, that wasn't his point. What's he doing here? Well, number one, for those disciples, the goal, if you will, was also a prize or a crown. But whereas the crown that the athletes won was perishable, remember that crown of celery, that crown of pine, this crown, this prize, was eternal or everlasting. Take a look at verse 25 again. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize or a crown that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize or a crown. So a couple of thoughts about this prize or this crown. Here we see that it is eternal, which means it lasts forever. Compare that to what they won. First of all, it would be really weird to have a bunch of celery on your head. All right. I don't know if I'd go out in public with celery wrapped around my forehead. I might go out in public with some pine wrapped around my forehead, but people might think I'm weird. Either way, no matter how you look at it, it's not going to last forever. The pine's going to turn brown, and eventually you're going to get hungry and eat the celery, right? That's how it works. Anybody in here actually like celery? That's pretty far down on my list of foods. The farthest down that you can get on the Jason Gernitz list of food is black olives. Oh, mercy. I would rather impale myself with a stick than eat a black olive. My wife can testify to this. So if you ever invite me over to your house, it would not be a good idea to have black olives. I'll eat them. I can't eat them. I just can't. I will politely say, "Do you want my black olive?" And then you can say no or whatever you want to do with it. That's right, there you go. Either way, a crown is not going to last forever in athletics. But the crown, the prize that we are training for, if you will, or that we receive at the end of the race, is eternal and it does last forever. And the Bible talks about other crowns. Maybe it's the same type of crown described in different ways. Let me throw out some scriptures to you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness." So we see that this crown is also a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So this is Paul talking to Timothy. He is awaiting his crown, and he tells us point blank that every one of us will receive the same crown, all of us who look eagerly to Jesus appearing. In other words, he's speaking of followers of Jesus. He's speaking of disciples. So what do we got? It's a crown that lasts forever. It's a crown of righteousness. Here's another one in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. "And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." So we see it's also a crown of glory. It's a crown of honor. And then finally, James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's a crown of life. Listen, Jesus came to this earth, and he gives us what? He gives us abundant life. But we live in the midst of a fallen world. So the abundant life, sometimes it's a battle to enter into. When he comes back, we're going to receive a crown of life. I can't describe what that's going to feel like. All I know is I really look forward to it. If we have abundant life in the midst of a crazy world right now through the peace and the blood of Jesus, think about what the abundant life is going to be in heaven, right? It's going to be great. So it is eternal. It lasts forever. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of glory. It's a crown of life. And one last thought, since it is given to the winner of the race or the fight or the wrestling match or whatever, it also means it's a victor's crown. And this is kind of cool. One brother in Christ says it like this. There are two main words for crown in the New Testament. One refers to a royal crown and the other to the victor's crown. Here, as in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul referred to the victor's crown, the crown that was essentially a trophy recognizing that one who competed according to the rules and who had won the victory. Paul knew there was a crown waiting for him in heaven, and he was ready to receive it. He was certain of it. So what's Paul saying to these Corinthian disciples? He's saying, we have a crown to receive. It's an eternal crown. It's a crown of righteousness, glory, life, and victory. It's stored up for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a crown that will not pass away. It will not go brown, right? This is a crown that lasts forever. This is what we are living for. This is what we are racing for. We want to take a hold of this crown. So, he goes on then to say, just like an athlete, we need to train ourselves, discipline ourselves, if you will, in order to get that crown, in order to claim the prize. Take a look at verses 24 and 25. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Let's realize something here right off the bat. We are not talking about salvation here. All right? Salvation is a gift. It comes by grace through faith. You are not saved because you are a disciplined person. You are not saved because you go into some type of training or you work hard as a person. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not works. So realize Paul is not talking about being some kind of good person here so that your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds and you'll go to heaven. That is a lie. It's not true. That is what Paul fought with constantly back when he was alive. There was a group of people. They were Christians who had Jewish backgrounds that began to get off the path, the true gospel. And in essence, what they were doing is they were teaching that in order for real salvation to come to a non-Jew, you had to accept Jesus by faith and also become circumcised, come under the law of Moses, in other words. The group was called Judaizers. And they were preaching, in essence, a works-based salvation. No. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, period. So Paul is not going to contradict himself here, obviously. He's not talking about being a good person or doing a certain amount of good deeds so that you go to heaven. That's not what he's speaking about. And keep in mind, he's already speaking to Christians. The Corinthians, although they had a boatload of issues, okay, were disciples of Jesus. So what is Paul saying? What he's saying is this. In their walk with Christ, if they are going to go all the way and take hold of that prize, they needed to train, to discipline themselves. They needed to run the race with the end in mind. Think of it that way. They needed to run the race with the heart and mind of winning, not just hoping to finish. I've often heard it said that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Now, obviously, the start is important because the start comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a whole lot more important, really, how you finish the race than you start. Nobody's remembered if they get off to a quick start on a race. What's remembered is they win, right? So let's run in such a way that we have a heart and mind to win the thing, not just kind of get by and stumble to the finish line. That's not our heart. Our heart is we want to win. We want to take a hold of that crown of righteousness. It's an eternal crown, crown of glory and honor, crown of life, the victor's crown. Paul then gives some personal illustrations as to how he ran the race. Take a look at verses 26 and 27 again. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. This is a New Living Translation. I think it's a great way to translate that. He's not just messing around, in other words. He's in it to win. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So a couple of thoughts about Paul. Number one, he does not run aimlessly. He's not just punching into the air, pretending to do something, right? And so what he's saying is, as disciples, they can't be half-hearted about their faith. They can't be uncertain of where they're going, just hoping to finish. He was focused on the goal. They should be too. He knew what waited him, and he lived or waited for him, and he lived his life accordingly, and so should they. So it really speaks to the fact that as Christians, we shouldn't just be haphazard people. We should really be seeking the face of God. We should really be going after Jesus. Run the race with intention. That doesn't mean you make yourself nuts. It doesn't mean that you make yourself so crazy busy that you have no time for anybody or for God. It just means that you are intentional. It's a very important word, intentional. Everybody say intentional. Intentional. Intentional means you're intentional. How's that, right? You're not supposed to define a word with the same word. But I think you all know what I mean. We want to be intentional. I am intentional to drive my car well when I'm driving. Why? Because I don't want to slam into a pole. I don't want to kill the poor, pedestrian walking across the street. I don't want to end up in prison or get a big ticket. And I don't want to end up in the hospital. So I drive my car with intention. We should walk with Jesus the same way. We should be intentional about it. We should get into the Word of God. Break open the Bible. I don't care if it's on old paper Bible. Look at this for a second. Because I tell you what, in 30 or 40 years, you're going to see less and less of these. Because you know what you're going to see instead? You're going to see this. Right? Now, here's the deal. I don't care if you read your Bible on the phone, and I don't care if you read your Bible here on a printed book. The point is whatever you're doing, however you're doing it, get into the Word of God. Read it for yourself. Listen to it preached. This is why so often I speak about things like life groups, Sunday school classes, a Wednesday night Bible study. This is why I talk so often about getting alone with Jesus, just you and him with your Bible open and saying, Lord, speak to me, teach me, show me what you want me to know. Those types of things. Because we want to be intentional with our walk with Jesus. Jesus has so much stuff, good stuff for us. And I wonder how many of us miss it because we're simply running down the wrong path, or we're distracted. Is that the story of the tortoise and the hare, basically? You have the slow turtle, right? And he's slow and steady. The hare is just blowing him away, but he gets distracted, right? Somehow, some way. There's a modern interpretation. He stops off at like a hot dog place or something. I don't know. Yeah. So here he is. He stops and eats a hot dog. He's not running the race anymore. Guess who wins the race? The turtle. It's ridiculous. A turtle would never beat a rabbit. Have you seen turtles? They don't move very fast. Rabbits are quick. But the point is if you get distracted, Doesn't matter how good you are, how fast you are, you're not really running to take a hold of the prize anymore. So be intentional. Go after Jesus. And it's not just the Bible, it's prayer. It's seeking his face in the stillness, in the solitude, allowing the Spirit to speak to your heart. It's intentional in growing together in fellowship. We need each other. We really do. That's what I mean by being intentional. I think that's what Paul is getting at, to discipline ourselves to run the race well and to run the race to win. So he doesn't run aimlessly. He doesn't fight like he's shadow boxing or beating the air. Just a casual boxer sort of messing around. He was serious about knocking out his opponent. He was serious about winning the crown. So should we. Number three, he beat his body to make it a slave. That's probably a quote from one of the older versions of the Bible. What he means there is that he did not allow his flesh to own him, his sinful nature, but he made it a slave ultimately to Jesus in him. Take a look at Colossians 3, verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That word lurking really brings it out, right? Do you have weird things lurking within you? Yeah, we all do. It's called the sinful nature or the flesh or earthly nature, however you want to say it. Depending on what you're reading and what Paul is talking about, the old man, right? That old part of you that still rears its ugly head. What do you do with that thing? You don't compromise with it. You don't talk to it. Okay, if I feed it a little bit, maybe it'll leave me alone. No, because the more you feed it, the more it wants. What do? You kill it. Have nothing to do then with all of these things that come from the sinful, earthly, fleshly nature. This verse, Colossians 3, 5, kind of goes hand in hand with what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. He beats his body, if you will. In other words, his passions, the sinful desires, let's use it that term, don't own him. He owns them. He is the one who is in control here, not what that sinful nature wants. Does that make sense? So that takes work, though. That's not always easy. Timothy was a pastor, probably in his mid to late 30s. Paul was there when Timothy received his gifting. He was sent to Ephesus to pastor the church there. This was a big charge. You know what Paul says to Timothy in one place? He says, flee your youthful lusts. What? He's talking to Timothy. He's a pastor of the church. You would think Timothy would have it all together. He didn't. Flee. Get out of there. If you're feeling tempted, if you're feeling tried by something to sin, run. Don't even pray about it. Just get out of there. Right? Yeah, don't pray about it. What are you going to pray about? Oh, Lord, help me. And the temptation to stand and you're staring you right in the face. You know what the Lord is saying to you when you're praying? Get out of here. What are you standing there for? Right? So beat your body. Make it a slave to you. And I know that's a strong term, but Paul is being strong here. If we're owned by our sinful nature, that's going to lead us down roads that we don't want to go. Right? So kill it. Beat your body. So that you are in control of it. Here's another one, Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So on the other side of killing the sinful nature is, in essence, clothing yourself with Jesus, allowing Jesus to live through you. Do you see why it's important then to really connect with Jesus? Because if Jesus is the one who's holy in us, and if Jesus is the one who's going to help us to live that life, it might make sense to know Jesus more and allow him to live through us, right? Good things here from the Apostle Paul, okay? And we see the reason why Paul lived like this in verse 27. Take a look at verse 27 again. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. See, Paul did not want to lose that everlasting crown. He didn't want to be disqualified from the race. It was his. It was stored up for him by Jesus himself. He was already in the race and he was running well. But he wanted to run strong all the way to the end. He didn't want to quit. He didn't want to be derailed in the middle of the race. and in so doing lose out on that prize or be disqualified for the prize. And he wanted the same thing for the Corinthians. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because the Corinthian church, there are times when I do sound like a broken record. The Corinthian church is a Pentecostal's dream. You've probably, if you've been around me long enough, you've heard me say that on a few occasions. It's a Pentecostal's dream because the gifts of the Spirit were operating. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy. So much so that Paul actually had to teach them how to use them in order because everybody was talking over one another and getting crazy. Pentecostal's dream. But the church was this close to falling apart. They were broken into, what, four factions? They were divided. They were disunified. Paul even said because of their pride and their disunity, some people were dying, and they were dying because of their pride and their disunity. Wow, there's an insight from the Holy Spirit, huh? There was a young man in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother. People knew about it. They didn't do anything about it. This was a church that, in essence, was in the race, but they were faltering, right? They were struggling. They were not running to take a hold of the prize. They were messing around. Now, maybe not everybody, but certainly a good amount of folks in the Corinthian church, enough so that Paul had to write a couple letters to them, okay? So, run the race without messing around. When you mess around, bad things happen. Book of Judges, very, very sad book. If you've never read it, read it. And then afterwards, ask the Lord to refill your joy. Because it's not the most joyful book in the Bible, okay? But it does give you a good insight as to what happens when you live your life, when I live my life, my way. The Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care about God, right? They didn't care about the word. They didn't care about the law. They didn't care about anything. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They were not running the race. And judgment came. So when we live our lives according to our own rules, that's not a good place to be, right? So Paul is really hammering them here. You got a crown stored up for you. Run the race now in such a way, train yourself in such a way, discipline yourself in such a way that you take a hold of the crown. Boy, I bet you that resonated with those Corinthians because, again, they were not doing that, at least a good amount of people in that church. And to show how important discipline and training and running the race really are, he goes on to share some warnings from Israel's history. I already talked about the book of Judges. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters. See, notice, he still calls them brothers and sisters. They're still disciples. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea, that is the Red Sea, on dry ground. You remember the story, right? Moses parts the Red Sea. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Some allusion there. All of them ate the same spiritual food, manna. All of them drank from the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. There's a lot of stuff here. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were scattered because they're dead. Okay? These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols, as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. That's serious business. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Thanks, Paul, for writing to us today. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful that you don't fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow you, or he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Wow. There's a lot of impressive stuff. When Paul talks about the cloud, he's talking about the Shekinah presence of God leading them. The sea, again, is the Red Sea. So when you think about the Red Sea, you think about deliverance and protection and guidance. Baptized into Moses means they had access through Moses, the intercessor, to God. Okay? For us, it's different. We have an intercessor named Jesus. Either way, these are all incredible blessings. They had a relationship with God through the intercessor Moses. God is leading them, guiding them, protecting them, delivering them. He was with them himself, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Spiritual food, spiritual drink, all this points to Jesus. He's the bread. He's the rock. Incredible stuff. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. They were idolaters. Sexual immorality, 23,000 dead. Women of Moab and Midian came, and Israel committed sexual immorality with them. They put God to the test in Numbers 21. They were unfaithful. They grumbled all the time. Don't grumble. Don't complain. If it becomes a lifestyle, God is not pleased with us. How do we know this? Well, they grumbled against Moses. Korah rebels against Moses. The ground opened up and swallowed them. Wouldn't it be terrible if you just got done complaining, right, and you're walking down the street and the ground opened up and swallowed you? You'd be like, whoa. Now, hopefully it's not too deep. You know, you can climb out and say, Lord, forgive me. You got my attention on this one. So let me ask you a question. Do you want God to do that? He could, you know. He did it once. I don't want him to do it. So the idea then is to not grumble, not complain, right? This is what happened. This is what happened to Israel. Paul's painting a picture here for us, okay? God was with Israel. He was with Corinth. He delivered them. He guided them. He protected them. Jesus was their intercessor, direct access to God, right? This is what Paul's saying. But the Corinthians could fall into the same temptations as Israel did. And if they did, well, again, you see the devastating results. Consequences would be dire, and they'd be disqualified. So these are warnings written down by Paul for the Corinthians for their instruction, warning them not to fall into the same traps. It's a warning for them and an exhortation for them to run the race, to discipline, to train themselves, to be focused on Jesus, to walk with him. It's a warning for them not to think too highly of themselves, as Paul says in verse 12, lest they fall. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, but I'm born again. God won't oppose me. When we are walking in pride, yes, he will. And he has to oppose us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Right? I often equate it to raising children. How many of you have raised children? Yeah. Well, that gives Wendy and I some hope. Right? Some of you are older than us and you lived through the experience. So praise the Lord. This is good. We're raising 5 kids. And when they're young, especially, they do stupid things, right? You've been there. You've done that. Hey, look, I've been a kid. I've done stupid things. There are times when I still do stupid things. And I always equate it to raising a kid, might be a year or two old, and they go up to the socket. And they're going to put their finger in the socket, right? And what do? You kind of walk up gently because we don't want to upset them or hurt their feelings. You know, they have their safe space and everything. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. And all of this stuff, and everybody's happy, and you're taking your time, and you're nice and gentle, and bam, they blow back. I had a screwdriver, Craftsman screwdriver, big thing, big screwdriver. I used it to knock a cover off of a light switch, and I knocked it too far in. It hits the wire, it blows the screwdriver out of my hand this way. It went right through my hand, up down to my heart, down here. It put a dent in my screwdriver. That's a massive screwdriver, right? What are you going to do with a kid like that? You're going to be like, hey, get away from that thing. You're going to grab them. They need to know, don't put your finger in the socket. And if you got a small enough kid, it could actually kill them, right? Okay. So here you go. You got to teach them. You've got to raise them in such a way so that they're not doing that. That's what God does to us. When he opposes us when we are proud, it's not because he hates us, but because he loves us. but he will oppose the proud. So let's not walk with pride, right? Let's not walk in pride. Let's walk in humility. All of this applies to us. It doesn't just apply to Corinth. It applies to you. It applies to me just as much. Folks, are we running to win? Are we training ourselves? Are we disciplining ourselves? Or are we kind of just walking with Jesus aimlessly? I hope not. Are we allowing our flesh to rule us? Now listen, I know it's a battle. Paul even talks about it being a battle. He says things like this: the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. The things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. I don't even know if I said that right, but I think you get the point. I want to do the right things, I don't do them. I don't want to do the wrong things, I do them. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Mercy, that's Paul speaking in the present tense. Paul's a wretched man. What does that make me? Well, not a whole lot different than Paul, right? The battle with the sinful nature is very real. I get that. But Jesus is with us. The Spirit is with us. And as we saw at the very end here of 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14, God gives us a way out. Take a look at it again, verse 13. I think I'm right in this, right? Yeah, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. What a wonderful statement. Not only is God's grace so big that if we do sin, we have an advocate. His name is Jesus. We can say, Lord, forgive us. Confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he says, right? It's a good scripture to remember. But not only that, but he'll show us a way out, and he'll strengthen us too. Not easy all the time, I know, but at the same time, it's a good reminder that God is with us, and he is able. We don't have to be like Israel. We can run the race and win. And if I could throw in one last thought before we pray, I've thought about this probably in different ways over the years, but if you look at sin from the standpoint of the tempter, the devil, right? And let's not blame all of our sin on the devil, okay? The devil made me do it. Well, you know, okay, I'm not so sure about that, okay? We have enough of our own issues with our own sinful nature. Sometimes I'm not even sure we need the devil to do anything, right? But if you look at it from the standpoint of the devil, And let's just use him as an example here. If he gets you to sin, right, he'd be happy about that. Sure, he'd be very happy. Hey, I got one. I think he'd even be happier if we don't get back up and continue to press on. Because now he's got us down, right? Listen, if Jesus is for us, who could stand against us? We've got a throne of grace that we can approach in any time of need to receive grace and mercy. This is the word of God. So, take the warnings seriously, what Paul is doing here. Let's train ourselves so that we run the race and we run it well. We run it to win. And we take a hold of that victor's crown that is already stored up for you. It's waiting for you. It's got your name on it. And maybe Jesus will custom make it for you too. What kind of crown would you like? I'd probably have Chevy Camaros on the side of mine, right? What would you have? I don't know. Either way, it's already stored up for you. Let's run to take a hold of it, right? Let's not shirk back and fall away. Let's keep pressing on in Jesus. Sound good? All right. Let's go ahead and stand together. It's a great word. And sometimes I think the longer that you walk with Jesus, the harder it can become. Because it kind of becomes normal. It becomes rote. Well, this is what I do. This is who I am. And it's good to know who you are in Christ. But don't let it get old. Don't grow stagnant. Don't live on yesterday's manna. Remember, yesterday's manna, it gets moldy at night. Goes bad. Okay? Live on fresh wisdom, fresh revelation from God as we continue to seek his face. Father, we thank you for your word. It really is a powerful, powerful thing. It's an extension of who you are. Again, it gives us your heart. It gives us your will. It gives us your thoughts on things. Father, help us to run this race with all the ups and downs, stepping in potholes, falling off cliffs at times. Help us to get back on that path. Help us to run this race. Help us to not run aimlessly. Help us to not mess around, but help us to realize that you're with us and to go after you with all of our hearts, to seek your face with all of our minds. Father, protect us from the evil one. And we know that the race that we're in, it's not always going to be easy going. Temptations come our way. Trials come our way. This is one reason we need each other, to spur one another on. But also help us to remember, Lord, that in this world we will have trial, but to be of good cheer because you, Jesus, have overcome the world. So give us overcoming power and strength. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Have a wonderful night. I know we talked about running the race, but you don't have to run out of here right now. You can hang out and talk and, you know, like each other and stuff like that.